The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Psalm 20 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the king answer us when we call. Okay, we are in Judges 9. We're starting in verse 46, and we're going to finish up the chapter today. So 9:46, when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berit. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his house. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Okay, this sermon was typed on 29 January of 2024. Every story we have read in the Bible from creation through Gideon is history. These things have actually occurred in the world and later in the history of Israel. Further, these things point to real events that will happen in the future history of Israel. And yet, there's a spiritual element involved as well. Therefore, there are times that the actual historical events and the spiritual applications will overlap. In the sermon today, you will see an example of this. The explanation covers 36 verses, a couple sermons we've gone through. I don't even attempt to explain all the detail of them, lest we have a sermon that's 4 hours long. However, enough detail is provided to give you a snapshot of both the historical events and the spiritual applications that are anticipated as well. I must say that there is speculation involved in several of the conclusions that are presented. For example, Daniel 11 is cited several times. Those references are based on assumptions concerning the structure of Daniel 11, meaning that not all of the verses are necessarily chronological as Daniel presents them. And more, there is overlap between Daniel's words, those of Jesus, Paul, and John in Revelation that must be inferred as to how things will play out in the end times. Our text verse comes from 2 Thessalonians 2, it's verses 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What is seen today is based on how Abimelech was typologically presented in the Judges 9:16 through 21 sermon. He anticipates, as I said, the rejection of Christ. Ultimately, he can be identified with the person noted by Jesus. To confirm that, I cited John 5:43. If you don't remember that, go read that verse and you'll remember what I had said. Like Christ, who is the embodiment of the law, the Antichrist is the ultimate expression of those who reject Christ. Each person who does is reflected in Abimelech. The coming of the Antichrist will be the final step in that ongoing rejection. John details that for us in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 23. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." The Bible is clear, and the words of Scripture are all-inclusive. If you have rejected Jesus, you are of the devil. Of them, a person who denies the deity of Jesus is explicitly said to be an Antichrist. Keep this in mind as we go through the verses today. When you see Abimelech named, you can think of any such person. At the same time, you can specifically think of the coming of the Antichrist. There is overlap. But this spirit of the Antichrist will someday be removed from the world. Remember that I have speculated at times on various things. So look to the overall picture and forgive anything that I have failed to properly square up with what God intends to reveal. Marvelous things are to be found in his superior word. And so, let us turn to that precious word once again. And may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. I have two thoughts for you today. The first is, God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech. It's verses 46 through 57. Verse 46. "Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, Vayishmu kal ba'ale migdal Shechem, and heard all masters tower Shechem." The words are based on the events described in the previous verses. Abimelech had come against Shechem. Gaal had gone out to fight against them and was routed. The next day, Abimelech laid in wait against the city, and as the people went out of it, Abimelech rose against them and attacked. In verse 25, it said that Abimelech fought against the city all that day, took it, and killed all the people in it. After that, he demolished it and sowed the city with salt. Now, all of the men of the tower have heard about these events. The location and timing of this is uncertain, but the text says nothing like the next day. In fact, this is probably the same day as verses 42 through 45. Because of this, what is described here may be a different location, but near Shechem. Or what is being said is in Shechem, and the events are an explanatory part of what occurred during the destruction noted in those verses. Either way, these people have heard about the attack, and instead of fighting, verse 46 continues, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berit. Vayavou el tsriach bet el Berit, and entered into citadel house god Berit. Here is a new and very difficult word, tsriach, translated as citadel. It is from tsarach, to cry or roar. Thus, Strong's sees the connection between the two words as clearness of vision. As such, he takes this as a high place, a citadel. Others take it as an underground chamber or some other type of stronghold. This word is only found here three times and once more in 1 Samuel 13:6, where it says this, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people who are distressed than the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, tsriach, and in pits. With this verse, the translations vary greatly and the context does not help a great deal. Suffice it to say that it is a secure place big enough for a great number of people. Thus, citadel seems to be logical. In this case, it is in the citadel of God Berit, or God of the Covenant. This is probably the same house, meaning a temple, as that of Baal Berit seen in Judges 9:4. Some scholars disagree, but it seems likely. Either way, these people have retreated into some secure location associated with the God of Berit, hoping to be safe from the army of Abimelech. Verse 47, and it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Vayugad la Abimelech ki hikapsu kal ba'ale migdal Shechem, and declared to Abimelech that gathered all masters Tower Shechem. The term masters rather than men is used here. Its last use was in verse 939 when the masters of Shechem went out with Gaal against Abimelech. Of those, some may have retreated during the battle, while some may not have gone out with Gaal. The point is that these are a part of the original group who had allied with Abimelech starting in verse 2 and who Jotham had cursed in his parable. That ended with the words of Judges 9:20. I'm reading from the Young's Literal Translation. And if not, fire cometh out from Abimelech and devoured the masters of Shechem and the house of Milo. And fire cometh out from the masters of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devoureth Abimelech. Thus, the words of Jotham are being fulfilled in this account. These masters are holed up in the citadel and Abimelech is made aware of it. Verse 48. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. Vayaal Avimelech har Zalmon hu vekal ha'am asher ito, and ascended Abimelech, Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. Here is a new location, Har Zalmon, or Mount Zalmon. As seen, the har, or mount, is a lot of something gathered together. It is synonymous with a large but centralized group of people. Zalmon is derived from tselem, an image. The O-N at the end of the name, which is a vav nun in the Hebrew, either localizes or personifies the word. Thus it means place of the image or man of the image. Abarim quaintly translates it as image guy. Others take the name from tsel, meaning shade, and translate the name as shady, seeing the mountain as one that has trees and thus appears dark or shady. Verse 48 continues, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand. Vayikach Avimelech et ha-kardumot beyado, and took Abimelech the axes in his hand. It is a new word, kardom, translated as axe. It is possibly from the verb kadam. That seems likely, meaning to meet, in the sense of striking upon. That is a form of the word kedem, meaning both east and aforetime. The unusual use of the plural probably means that the axe in his hand is representative of all of the axes to be used. He took the axe, verse 48 continues, and cut down a bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder. Vayikrot sukat etzim vayisaeha vayasem al shikmo, and cut branch trees and lifted upon his shoulder. Again, another new word is found only in this verse and then the next one. Suk. It is from suk, a fence or hedge. Thus, it is a branch as something interleaved. After cutting off his branch, he laid it on his shoulder. The word karat means to cut down or cut off. It is the same word used in the cutting of a covenant. Once this was done, verse 48 continues, and then he said to the people who were with him, what you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. Vayomer el ha'am asher imo ma re'itim asiti maharu asu kamoni, and said unto the people who with him, what seen done, hurry, do as I. The men with him were to likewise get a branch and bring it along. Abimelech has a plan. Verse 49, so each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech. va'yikretu gam kal ha'am ish soho va'yelchu achare Avimelech. And cut also the people, man his branch, and went after Abimelech. In response to the word of Abimelech, those with him followed suit. From there, they, verse 49 continues, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them. Vayasimu al hatzira, vayatsithu alehem et hatzira ba'esh, and set upon the citadel, and kindled upon them the citadel in the fire. The word al signifies above, over, upon. Some translate this as against, over, on top of, etc. If it is over or on, the citadel would be a place that was low, like a vault, and the fire is set over them to suffocate them. Or, as fire burns upward, it could be a large structure in which the people gathered. The branches being laid upon, meaning against it, and then lit, the people inside would be trapped as the flames engulfed the structure. Whichever is correct, the result says. Verse 49 continues, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. Va'yamutu gam kal anshe migdal Shechem ke'elef ish ve'isha. And died also, all men Tower Shechem, according to 1,000 man and woman. Here the word anshe, men, not ba'ale, masters, is used. This, then, is inclusive of the masters and the women. It is the fulfillment of the words of Jotham against these people, where fire came from Abimelech and devoured the masters of Shechem. Verse 50, then Abimelech went to the Bez, and he encamped against the Bez and took it. Vayelech Avimelech el Tevetz, vayichan betevetz vayachta, and went Abimelech unto the Bez, and camped in the Bez, and seized her. The name is Tevetz. It is either from Yavatz, to be bright, or Butz, fine white linen. That comes from Butz, to bleach, and thus whiteness. Therefore, it means something like brightness, white linen, whiteness, something akin to this. Abimelech went to this location, camped there, and seized it. The reason for this is seen in the next verse. Despite seizing the city, however, verse 51, but there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city. The New King James Version has changed the order and wording so that the main point is lost. It says, U'migdal oz haya betok ha'er v'yanasu shama kal ha'anashim v'hanashim v'ho ba'ale ha'er. And tower strong was in midst the city. And fled there, all the men and the women and all masters the city. There are three categories, the men, the women, and the masters. This is the last use of Baale in the chapter. This explains why Abimelech has come against the Bez. They are those who had aligned with him, but then the enmity arose between the two parties. Eventually, they had submitted to Gaal. Now, Abimelech has come to war against them. Of these men, it next says they, verse 51 continues, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. Vayiskru ba'adam vayalu al gag ha-migdal, and shut behind them and ascended upon roof the tower. The people were in an elevated defensive position. This would make it vulnerable to a long siege, but if an attack took place, depending on their weapons, they could have a chance of prevailing over the attackers. Abimelech was not prepared for a siege. Therefore, verse 52, so Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Vayavo Avimelech ad ha-migdal, vayilachem bo vayigash ad petach ha-migdal lesharfo ba'esh. And came Abimelech unto the tower, and fought against it, and drew unto the door of the tower to burn it in the fire. In his attack, clearly the best option would be to burn the door. The rest of the tower would have been stone, and would take a long time to break through. Therefore, to burn through the door would be the quickest and best option. Setting archers around the tower to distract those on top, men could run in, set wood in a pile, and run out. When a large enough pile was ready, one could rush forward with the torch, toss it in, and run away. It appears that Abimelech wanted to be the one to light the pile. Verse 53, But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone. Vatashlech isha achat pelach rechev. And cast woman one, peace rider. The word is shalach. The lady cast the stone outwards towards where Abimelech was applying fire to the door. As for the stone, it says peace rider. The first word is new, pelach, a slice or a piece, from the verb palach, to split or to slice. The second word is rechev. It signifies a vehicle like a chariot. In this case, it is a rider, the upper millstone that rides upon the lower millstone, and which then crushes the grain to make bread. Taking this piece of a rider, the lady has something else to crush. Verse 53 continues, on Abimelech's head, and crushed his skull. Al rosh Abimelech vataritz et gulgato. Upon head Abimelech, and crushed his skull. Like a satsuma plum under the foot of an elephant, Abimelech's skull didn't stand a chance. It was crushed by the weight and force of the stone. The word gulgolet, skull, is where the name Golgotha, place of the skull, is derived from. With his skull crushed, but with enough life and sense left in him to talk, verse 54, then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer. Vayikra mehera el hanar nose kalav, and called quickly unto the youth, lifter his articles. The word armor bearer is a paraphrase, even if correct. A soldier would have someone young and not skilled in battle to carry his things and do menial jobs for him. In a battle, this person would often be the one to finish off anyone his master had wounded in battle, following him and using a sword or a spear for that task. Verse 54 continues, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed him. So his young man thrust him through, and he died. Vayomer lo shlof harbcha u moteni pen yomru li isha haragat hu vayidkeruhu, I don't know how to say that, na'aro vayamot. And said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest saying of me, woman killed him, and pierced him, his young man, and dies. The embarrassment of such a matter was so great that encompasses the final words of Abimelech. Instead of spurring his men on to victory, calling out to the Lord, or some other worthy declaration, he is concerned about how people would view him if he was killed by a woman. However, the sentiment is not unlike the satisfaction that Deborah felt when Jael killed Sisera. The great commander and foe of Israel was slain in a tent by a woman. As for Abimelech, exactly what he did not want to transpire generations later occurred at the time of David. The record of his death is recounted in 2 Samuel chapter 11. There it says, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Another connection to his death is made in the demise of Saul, the first person truly considered king over Israel when he, being wounded in battle, asked his own armor bearer to thrust him through. Unfortunately, the boy was too afraid and Saul had to dispatch himself off to Sheol. Verse 55. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Vayiru ish Yisrael ki met Abimelech, vayelchu ish limkomo, and saw men Israel that dead Abimelech, and went man to his place. With their leader dead, the impetus to continue the battle was ended. There would be no point in taking the tower, as there was nothing left of their hopes in serving under Abimelech as king. Thus, they simply abandoned the fight and went home. Verse 56, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. Vayeshev Elohim et ra'at Abimelech asher asa le'abiv, leharog et sivim echav, and returned God, evil Abimelech, which did to his father to kill 70 his brothers. The expression that one's evil is returned upon his head is seen in the next verse. It is also found in 1 Samuel 25, where the evil of Nabal is said to be returned upon his head. However, that is left out here because the casting of the stone on Abimelech's head was not evil. It was positive retribution. The fact that he died is sufficient to show that the evil was returned to him. Ellicott, however, identifies the irony expressed in the words, saying, "The murderer of his brothers on one stone is slain by a stone flung on his head." God, the overseer of the stream of time and existence, determined that there should be recompense for what Abimelech had done. Thus, the words of prophecy were given to Jotham, and they were fulfilled accordingly in the demise of Abimelech. And likewise, verse 57, "And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads." Ve'et kal ra'at anshe Shechem heshiv Elohim be'rosham. And all evil men Shechem returned God in their heads. Here, the idiom is fully expressed. The men of Shechem committed evil, and God returned evil on their heads for what they had done in supporting the killing of the house of Jerubbaal. Verse 57 finishes with, "And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Vatavo alehem kilalat Yotam ben Jerubbaal, and came upon them curse Jotham, son Jerubbaal." This confirms that the words of Jotham were words of prophecy, given to proclaim what the outcome of their wickedness would be. Just as it was proclaimed, so it came to pass. The meanings of the names are Shechem, having a sense of responsibility, Jotam, Jehovah is upright, Jerubbaal, let Baal strive. As for the name Jerubbaal rather than Gideon, it alone is mentioned in this chapter 9 times. 9, according to Bollinger, is the number of finality and judgment. Forces are at work in this fallen world, and they will continue until the end. Eventually, God's plan will be unfurled, and the human heart will no longer need to mend. Until that day, Satan is hard at work, infecting minds and troubling souls. But there will be an end to that insufferable jerk when have been completed all redemption's goals. Don't be caught up in the strong delusion. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus before it's too late. Someday, maybe soon, there will be complete confusion. Get right with the Lord and avoid a terrible fate. Our second thought today is explaining the typology. Chapter 9 of Judges is long and filled with a load of detail. The first half, verses 1 through 21, were previously explained as the final 7 years of the time of the tribulation. Jotham pronounced his parable and curse over the people and ran away, dwelling at Be'er. At the time designated by God, the tribulation period, the final 7 years of Daniel's 77s, would be ushered in. As noted in the explanation in the first half of the chapter, Abimelech pictures those who reject Christ. But that is ultimately fulfilled in the Antichrist. The purpose of the 77s, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, was stated in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. As Christ accomplished those things for Israel, their rejection of him meant exile. They are like Abimelech, having given themselves their own name. My father is king. If the Lord isn't their father, that means by default that the devil is. Jesus said this to them in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. It is the reason why Jesus said this to the church in Revelation. Revelation 2:9, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He repeats this idea in Revelation 3, verse 9. Those Jews who reject Christ are not true Jews. Paul conveys that same thought in Romans chapter 2. They do not belong to Christ, and therefore they do not belong to God. The Antichrist is the ultimate fulfillment of this attitude. In his destruction, this apostate state among the Jews will finally end. The rejection of God's plan is emblematic of the killing of the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. Only the youngest, Jotham, was left. He represents the final 7 years of the plan. But even during the tribulation, this rejection will continue. Abimelech was kinged in Shechem. However, verse 22 began with, "And wrestled Abimelech over Israel 3 years." Kyle defined this period as a form of tyrannical despotism, something that seems very likely under the Antichrist. This 3-year period could point to the midpoint of the tribulation period because 3 1/2 is more than 3 years, but it probably just points to the meaning of the number 3, divine perfection. There is a time when God's plans will meet the perfect time for completion. At that time, God will send an evil spirit to cause the final events of the tribulation period to come about. The Antichrist will do the things foretold by Jesus and Paul, and the people will realize he is not their Messiah at all. The purpose of this was stated in verse 24, to go violence 70 sons Jerubbaal. In other words, the purpose of the 70 sevens was obliterated in the selection of the Antichrist. Therefore, he must be removed for the final matter of reconciliation to be settled. But this goes beyond the ending of the Antichrist. Jotham's prophecy noted that the ending of those who allied with him was to come about as well. That was stated again in verse 24. This period extends beyond just Jews, though. The treaty of the Antichrist deals with Israel and the nations. Hence, verse 25 noted the ambush on the tops of the mountains. As a mountain is synonymous with a large but centralized group of people, being plural, it means that various groups of people are being referred to, as one would expect in the end times battles. In verse 26, Gaal the son of Abed was introduced. Gaal means loathing, son of slave. His name seems to be derived from the account itself. He then typifies the spirit of ill will sent between Abimelech and the masters of Shechem. He represents the state of loathing that arises in those who remain under the law, slave, and their supposed Messiah. As I said in that verse, they have rejected Abimelech and have now aligned with Gaal. They know this guy is not their Messiah, and they see that the temple has not brought about their salvation. Hence, the curious words of verse 28 said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal? And is not Zebul his officer?" Gaal, this state of loathing, notes that the Antichrist is nobody. That Shechem, meaning having a sense of responsibility or living by the law, is nothing. And habitation, meaning the temple, is its overseer. The Jews completely abandon these things. Abimelech is identified as a son, even if illegitimate, with Jerubbaal. Let Baal strive. Not realizing that Jesus has already prevailed, these Jews reject the entire plan God has set forth for their restoration as detailed in Daniel. Instead, Gaal said, "Serve Men Hamor, father Shechem, and why we serve him, we." In this, he uses the word anshe, men, instead of baale, masters. As seen in previous sermons, Hamor, red one, pictures Adam, the man made from the red soil of the earth, which the name Adam implies. Adam, ruddy, comes from Adom, to be red. What is being said is that these end times Jews have rejected the Lord Jesus. They now reject the thought of the temple and the law saving them, and so they have returned to man as their God. Man must save himself, period. No law, no savior, and so forth. Man is his own beginning, God and end purpose. It is the inevitable state of man that he faces without understanding God and what he has done in Jesus Christ. Next, Zebul, habitation, meaning the temple and its rites, notifies Abimelech of the people's rejection of him, even adversarying the city against him. Looking ahead at their thoughts, one can see what is on their minds. This guy is not our Messiah. We reject the entire notion of what he stands for and everything associated with him, including the temple. Gaal, loathing, the spirit of ill will, has risen up to fulfill the parable and curse of Jotham. Without going through every detail, What is recorded of the battle is given to show us this. Ultimately, what it says in Daniel 11:41 is what this is pointing to. He will also invade the beautiful land and many will fall. Some translations say many countries. Despite innumerable translations botching that verse, it does not say many countries. It is simply speaking of the people in the land. The evil spirit coming between the coming Antichrist and the people who once followed him will be for their doom. In verse 37, it mentioned the soothsayer's oak. The only reason I can think of why this is mentioned is because within Israel, even today, there are still people who practice witchcraft, divination, and so forth. We saw that in the recent prophecy update. The temple will be set aside for those who want to go that route, but Israel, being Israel, will allow whatever people want to do to continue to flourish, just as they always have. Very rarely in their history is it noted that good kings arose and removed other gods, divination, and other such things from their land. At this time, however, the great insurrection against the Antichrist will be quashed. Gaal, meaning loathing, and his brothers will be cast out. Also, it said Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, high, elevated, or exalted. This may refer to what it says in Daniel 11. This is where I'm speculating a bit. Daniel 11:36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt, rum, and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Paul also refers to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The final verses about Shechem being destroyed and the city being sowed with salt seems to be referring to the final ending of the sacrifices and offerings of the temple as detailed in Daniel 9:27. Despite that accomplishment by Abimelech, the narrative continued with those who gathered together in the Tower of Shechem, who still needed to be dealt with. In order to destroy them, it says he went up to Mount Zalmon. As noted, Zalmon comes from Tselem, an image. Abarim defined it as image guy. That coincides with what it says in Revelation chapter 13. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Mount Zalmon refers to those people who have aligned with the Antichrist in taking axes in hand, coming from a word kadam, associated with aforetime, the word kadem. It appears to be telling us that the Antichrist will acknowledge a god from times past. If so, that is explained in Daniel 9:39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge. The final battle mentioned is that of Bebez, or brightness. It is where Abimelech finally met his end. Paul refers to the end of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with these words, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming." Understanding that the Antichrist is simply the embodiment of the rejection of Christ that has existed since his coming, saying that Abimelech is killed is saying that all rejection of Christ will end at that time. The actual demise of the Antichrist is that he will be cast alive into the lake of fire. The ignoble way that Abimelech was ended, meaning by the hand of a woman with a piece of a millstone, is a way of showing how rejection of the gospel, which he typifies, will die an ignoble death. Golgotha, the place of the skull, is where his defeat lies. However, the actual end of Abimelech came with a sword. The law itself is what condemns and brings an end to those who reject Christ. The law, the sword, same word in Hebrew without the punctuation. Jesus alone fulfilled the law, and he did so at the place of the skull. Only through coming to him can such a fate be avoided for the people of the world. This is the lesson of Abimelech. A rejection of what Christ has done is a rejection of who he is. When we share the gospel, it includes the words, "Christ died for our sins." It is by law that we have the knowledge of sin. It is in the breaking of law that we become sinners. John tells us that if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and the word is not in us. Let us accept the gospel, acknowledge that God is truthful, and that we have sinned. That's what God asks us to do. then this we can then receive his mercy by believing that Jesus has paid our sin debt. This is what God asks of you today. Okay? I hope you got the overall picture of what's being seen here. And the thing that's incredible is you can't get any other type of typology. I mean, I couldn't insert into this passage what we saw back with Shamgar. It wouldn't fit. You couldn't even make it fit, even if you tried. All of these things fit in order, in succession, and they fit in a way that shows us all of redemptive history unfolding. From the time of Christ's coming all the way through, how to appropriate the gospel. You know, how was the law fulfilled? On and on. What does the New Testament tell us in Deborah? Okay, each thing, each step, Gideon, the gospel, it's all there. And you can't change these things. I mean, it's not like you can take Gideon and shove it into the typology of Deborah. It doesn't work. Everything is being told us so that we can understand what God is doing. That there is wickedness in the world, that there is rejection of Christ, but that will someday end. It'll all be over. And Christ will return. He will sit on his throne and for 1,000 years run the affairs of the world. Okay? Before that, the rapture. We've seen that in several sermons already. You know, like the inheritance of Zebulun was a great example of that. These things are really coming upon the world. So get ready. Be right with Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted him, please do. I mean, if you've been watching these sermons and you know the Bible well enough to understand what God has in the rest of the Bible that matches what we see here, you can see the parallels coming alive. It's a marvelous thing that God is doing. We got great sermons ahead. Man, we got Jephthah has to sacrifice his daughter. I mean, wait for that, guys. It's fun. I mean, it's not fun for her, but the typology is fantastic. All right, this is amazing things that God is revealing to us in his word. So stay tuned for those. But before you do, make sure you're right with God. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. He died for my sins. He went into the grave with my sins. He came out proving he is God and my sins are gone. Okay, that's what you need to do. Accept the simple gospel and be saved. All right, I got a closing verse here for you from Daniel 11. It's verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. It's the end of that guy, coming soon to a tribulation period near you. And after seeing yesterday's events, wow, scary stuff. Poor guys here have been up all night talking to their parents over there. Can I say it? Okay, Suhail, her father, was up past, I mean, he was up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, it's a scary thing when you got hundreds of things coming in. They can fly anywhere, right? And so they were there talking to them, comforting them. But this is the world we're living in. And this is all setting up what's coming in these sermons right here. It's all leading to that. It's unbelievable. Tell people about Jesus. Be sure to tell people about Jesus. Time is getting short. Next week is Judges 10, 1 through 5. Hola! No need to fear. So this sermon will tell. It's entitled Jola and Jair, Judges of Israel. That'll be our 31st Judges sermon. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him. And he will do marvelous things for you and through you, okay? Now I've got a question for you. It came from, did this come? Came out of the easy file, so. Somebody sent us three of these, I believe, and this is one of them. It's got wicks. Oops, the wicks are still in here. They're under it. This is a oil lamp burner. You put the wick in there, and you light it, and put some olive oil in there, and it'll burn. Now, what I suggest, because I've had some of these, and this one is not fired with a porcelain glaze. It's just clay. So you want to put it on a plate, because it will eventually weep through the terracotta. But this is a lamp that came, I believe, from Israel. I may be wrong in that, but may have came from Wang Chung, China. I'm not sure. Let's see here. From Israel. Okay, it's from Israel. So there you go. You get this if you get this question. Okay? So I'm going to put that there. Make it nice and safe and secure. Okay? Get ready. Raise your hand because this is so easy. What prophet wrote, "We all like sheep have gone astray"? That was Jody. First hand up.
Isaiah
said it. She gets a burner. There you go. That'll be right there waiting for you. Yeah, that was. Lots of hands went up really quickly, but Jody was zapping. Okay. Poem. This is called Abimelech, King of Shechem, Part 4. Now when all the men of the Tower of Shechem had heard that, thinking it was Nate, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berit. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. What do you suppose was the weather? And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from the trees. And he took it and laid it on his shoulder, probably the right one. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own bough and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women, we are told. Then Abimelech went to Thebez. The guy just wouldn't quit, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower, maybe holding a planning committee. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, even though it was higher. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone, aiming for the cull, on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me. My reputation would be fried, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place, according to their druthers. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, leading to their fall. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the absolute assurance of fulfilled prophecy that lets us know that the other prophecies in the Bible are going to come to pass, that we don't have to worry, that the story is written, the last word is penned, amen, and there's a period after it. Lord, thank you that we have Jesus to lead us to you through your grace, through your mercies, through your wonderful love for the people of the world. Help us to be responsible and tell people about this wonderful, wonderful thing that you have done in the person of Jesus so that it can come about. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his exalted, splendid, and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Okay. Did everybody kind of get the snapshot, the idea of what's going on there? Okay, good. It's there. It's just amazing to me how it just keeps coming out alive. One story after another. Just absolutely beautiful. Absolutely marvelous. Okay. I didn't tell anybody last week, but I was so tired. Vic was like, "Why are you rushing us through lunch so quickly?" I'm like, I made up some excuse. I remember what I said. I was so tired. I was so burned out from the week behind that I had nothing left. And I was going to say something last week, and then somebody asked about exactly that this week, and so I'm going to say it this week. I was just too tired to say it, but about once every 3, 4, 5 months I say this, is that I read you the Lord's Supper, and one of the things it says here is, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." And people worry about that. I mean, they should, in some respect. It depends on who the person is. The word is unworthy manner. It means unworthily. It's not that you are unworthy because you are. It's Christ that makes you worthy, but it is unworthily. And the point is that you are coming forward, not with a flippant attitude, okay? What he does in the chapter is he starts explaining to the people, you know, "I don't commend you for this and for that and one thing and another." And he takes them through a sequence of events. And he gets down to the point where he has to re-explain the Lord's Supper. implying that he had already told them. Now, if you remember 2 Thessalonians, he tells them, don't you remember what I've already told you? You know, he has to re-explain things. And you can see he's almost miffed at them. I told you these things and you didn't pay attention. But thank goodness they didn't, because now we have that in writing, which we wouldn't have had. So the Lord knew these things. But he had explained to them the Lord's Supper. They did not pay attention. And so what they were doing is they were having a big party. They're out doing their own thing. They're rejecting the poor people, and they're just not having harmony between them. Okay? And so that is what brought about the issue. But that's not the issue. It seems like it, because even when he closes, he refers to something. He says, therefore, and it goes back to the beginning again. But the issue is the Lord's Supper. They were not taking it properly. Okay? And so he has to tell him how to take it properly. And so he goes through and he reads the Lord's Supper. And I made some notes so I could give you this without making an error in my thinking. I actually printed off my 1 Corinthians 11:31 commentary. And then I decided I'm not going to read that. I was up all night thinking about this. Like 1 o'clock at night, my wheels were spinning, because I just want to make sure that people never feel like they are not worthy. Okay, in yourselves, you are not. Ron is not worthy to take these elements. But Christ makes us worthy. That's the point. So what you want to do is not come up here flippantly. And so here's just some thoughts that I gave. I'm not going to read the commentary or any part of it. But the point of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Christ did for us. If we say Christ died for me and all is okay, I can do whatever I want. What is that called? We use a term. License. Okay? It's license. I have a license to go out and sin. That is an unworthy way to act, and it is exactly what the Corinthians were doing by having a party instead of remembering the work of the Lord and what it means for us. Okay? He said, you've got the wrong attitude. I have to re-explain the purpose of the Lord's Supper. The question we should ask is, why do we even take the Lord's Supper? Right? That's what we need. What is the purpose of taking the Lord's Supper? Why would the Lord ask us to do this? It is to be a constant reminder of what He has done and what He continues to do for us. About 1:30 last night, I thought, you know, there's only two things that the Lord asks us. Some churches add in a third, which I won't get into right now, but there are two ordinances. Anybody?
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper. Okay, I'll tell you the third one. Some people add in foot washing, and we can go through that in a study sometime. But right now, baptism and the Lord's Supper are traditionally what everybody, the Lord said to do these things, specifically told us to do those two things. Baptism does what? For your salvation, what does it do? Nothing. So why did the Lord say to do it? It is to show that you have accepted the gospel. You are now saved. The sin debt is paid. But, you know, when the Last Supper, he went to the apostles and he wanted to wash their feet. Okay? And Peter said, no, you won't. And then he said, well, then you have no part in me. And they said, wash me completely, Lord. And what was his answer? He uses two different words. He says, those who have had a bath don't need. They just need to wash their feet. So there is salvation and there is ongoing sanctification. Baptism is salvation. The Lord's Supper, okay, if nothing else, the Lord's Supper, for those who actually believe in Christ, is a reflection of the doctrine of eternal salvation, and that we should not take that doctrine as a grant or license to sin. Everybody see that now?
Yes.
This says I'm saved. This says that I am sinning in my life, but I should not be, and I don't want to come to the Lord in an unworthy manner. Okay, so what do I do about it? The Corinthians were doing just this through their actions. Paul first corrected them for not doing what he had originally instructed. He then re-explained to them what they should be doing. After that, he explained the repercussions for not adhering to his words, and finally summed up his thoughts, by telling them to not do what they were doing. For us, we have the instruction of what to do in 1 Corinthians 11. Once again, if they didn't mess this up, we wouldn't have this in writing, but we do. Let us judge ourselves so that we will not be judged. Not for condemnation, but for rewards and losses. We are unworthy in and of ourselves, but Christ has made us worthy. Therefore, let us consider ourselves, judge ourselves in a short conversation with the Lord, and then come and partake of the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing as baptism. It's the only two things he asked us to do, minus the foot washing, which we can talk about some other time. He gave these things for a reason. Otherwise, this would be a pointless gesture every week. What's the point? There has to be something that tells us, I've been busy all week. I haven't been thinking about the Lord. I need to focus my life again on Him. And I got thinking about all of the other churches I've attended that have the Lord's Supper, and they divert in one way or another. One was a really tasty way. We had a church we went to, and every 2 months they had a potluck supper, and they called it the Lord's Supper, which is exactly what Paul says to not do. That's not the purpose, right? It's tasty, though. Some of those ladies could cook. But the point is that weekly, as often as you do these things, do them in remembrance of me. I died for you so that you wouldn't be doing the things that you are prone to do. And when you do, I've already cleansed you. Just acknowledge that and don't turn it into license for sin. You are saved and you are eternally saved. And this is a reflection of that state for you. Oh, everybody got that? Good.
And the Bema picks up where that...
The Bema picks it up, man. You can live for Christ or you can be that person that believes in license. You're not going to get reward number one. Or if you reinsert the law, I'm sorry, you get no rewards if you're saved because you have now set aside the grace of God in Christ. Yes. Paul says that in Galatians. Yes. Okay.